It's been my pleasure over the months, last months, to be teaching, bringing a message from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in our New Testaments. It's 1 Corinthians. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at the message of God in this chapter 15, which speaks of the resurrection. I would have never planned, I would have never guessed, I would have never imagined that I would be speaking on the resurrection after our friends Jeff and Carl went to be with the Lord this week. I would have never planned it. In fact, I seriously thought about perhaps God would have me say something differently this Sunday. But please hear this carefully. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. And therefore, it's a very relevant topic to what we're facing today. For indeed, if Christ had not been raised, then those of us who are in Christ by faith have absolutely no hope. But because Christ has been raised, every single person in Christ who is grieving today can grieve with hope. And that's why it's a relevant topic for this morning. I invite you to turn, if you have a Bible, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are Bibles in the pew, and you will find the passage that I'm teaching on page 139 in that black pew Bible. And I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm going to read verses 35 all the way to 49. And the topic that Paul is addressing to this church and being spoken to us now today through his word is what happens to those who die in Christ at the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps, of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. O God, this is your word, true to its very core, perfect in every way. It is what converts the soul. It is what gives strength to weakness. It gives light in darkness. So we pray, Father, and plead that by the power of your Spirit who is with us this morning, you would cause this book to live, that this message would live in our hearts and our lives would be changed. Come, Holy Spirit, accompany your word and the preaching of your word so that it is not human wisdom or man that gets the praise, but that God gets all the glory. And God's people said, amen. Paul is writing a letter to Corinth. We have not been afforded the insight into the kind of questions he was raised. It's been a fond illustration of mine over these weeks is to remind us that it's like listening to half of a conversation when someone's on the phone. We're hearing Paul's response, but we're not always hearing what the questions are from Corinth. And so there's some things that we don't know, and for God has determined that we don't need to know. And one of the things we don't exactly know is what was going on in Corinth that Paul would write this letter about the resurrection. It seems that there was a group of people had come into the church and were teaching that the resurrection has already taken place. There is no resurrection. And Paul is disagreeing with that and writing back to support the truth that there is yet to be a resurrection of the redeemed. In fact, there will be a resurrection of all people. But his thoughts are particularly to Christians. How does he do this? Well, he sets in place the reality that Christ rose from the dead. He proves that through the scripture, and he proves that through the multiple eyewitnesses that saw Christ dead and saw him alive. He also proves it through logic. You say, I wonder how he brings logic into it. Well, the logic is that if Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul argues there's a whole lot of things that aren't true. And one of the things that is not true, if Christ did not rise from the dead, is the good news of the gospel is not true. We have no good news. So Paul lays the foundation that because Christ rose from the dead, Christians will also rise from the dead. So he anticipates, as a good teacher, some questions. These may not be real questions. They may be just the mind of the apostle who says, I wonder what kind of questions people would ask. Having established the reality that Jesus rose from the dead, therefore all Christians will rise from the dead, I wonder what people might think. Or he may have actually got this question, but the question that he raises in the verse 35 is someone might come to him and say, well, how can dead people rise again? How can dead people rise again? And even if they can, what will their bodies look like? Those are the two questions that Paul is dealing with. How can an earthly body survive the spiritual world that we cannot see? And Paul says, and you may seem surprised at what he says in verse 36, you foolish person. Why would he say such a seemingly demeaning thing to a person who asks an honest question? You've probably heard the statement said, there's no silly questions. Well, Paul obviously didn't hear that saying because he thinks this is a silly question. But I want you to understand that Paul is a Jew and he comes rich in Old Testament formation. And he does not use the word foolish in the sense of someone who has no intellect or has no comprehension or is stupid in some way, to be use the word. The word fool or foolish in the Old Testament has to do with one's attitude towards God. If you do not believe that there is a God, you are foolish, according to the Bible. If you do not attribute power to God, you are foolish. And Paul's using it in the same way here. It's as if he's saying that a person who doesn't believe in the resurrection because they can't see that it's possible, Paul is saying, you are missing what God can do, therefore you're foolish. You haven't factored in the power and the might of Almighty God. In fact, he's going to go on and say, in my own words I'm saying this, if I've understood Paul right, he's saying, those of you who hold seeds in your hand have the proof that God can raise a body from the dead. Every spring in our country, men and women put seeds into the ground. And you fully anticipate that someday that seed will be transformed into a living plant. And you will see it and you will be able to harvest the fruit of that seed. And that's where Paul's thinking. He's saying, you who have seeds in your hand, you have the very proof that God can take someone who has died and transform them and give them new life that is different than the life that went into the ground. May I say kindly and respectfully that for those who observe creation, there is no excuse not to believe in the power of God to resurrect the dead. You just simply have to open your eyes and look at what God has done and is doing in creation. Apart from the Christian faith, apart from Jesus Christ rising from the dead, you simply have to look at the world around you, and every single season of the year attests to the reality that seeds, things go in the ground, and yet over time, in God's time, what ends up happening is they've burst through the ground into a new form of life that is similar to what went into the ground, but entirely different from what we see. And that truth is seen in creation. Paul, as a legal mind, as someone who is used to arguing, makes some certain assertions about this seed. It's logically impossible for there to be life until the seed dies. It's logically impossible for there to be life until the seed dies. And so when we think of the resurrection, we can see that the resurrection is the logical response of death. Can I say something at this point to those of us who are grieving this morning? Jeff and Carl are more alive today than they ever have been ever in their life. They are living. They are experiencing what God intended from the beginning to be life. And if you are a Christian, you will go through this too. You will experience, unless Christ comes beforehand, you will experience a time when you will close your eyes and you'll open it in a split millisecond, the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, and you will find yourself in the presence of Jesus and you will know life at a level that you've never, ever imagined before. But the doorway, because of sin, into that life is death. Paul says that the seed planted is not the body. The bodies of Jeff and the bodies of Carl that go into the ground is not what is alive today. There's similarities. There's a level of continuity. They are who they are. Our personalities are the same. But they have taken on a tent, a clothing, an outer appearance that is totally not like it was before they died. And you say, well, I still don't understand how this can happen. And the answer is that God Himself does it. Science can't explain it. Our logic and our rationale cannot explain it. But beloved, if you're here this morning and you believe that at one point in eternity, God looked at what was dark with no form, no substance, that was black and chaotic, and God looked at that and said, "Let there be light." A billion galaxies came into being. If you believe in a God that can do that, then you believe in a God that can take a precious loved one of ours and in just saying the word, give them new life. God does it. Anthony Thistleton says this is the key to understanding this passage. To not believe in the ability of a person to die and rise again is to discount the sovereign might of Almighty God. And that's why Paul says you're a fool. He doesn't mean it to be demeaning. It says that you're living a life and you don't believe that God can do this. But God has done it in creation. God did do it in the resurrection of Christ. And He will do it with you if you die in faith in Jesus Christ. Someone might ask, well, what does it look like? Well, God is the one that makes this life after death take on the form. People say, well, how does something physical relate to a spiritual? How can these men be in heaven with Jesus? How can this happen? How can one day they be given a body and live in this celestial state? And Paul again looks at creation and says, well, just look at the planets. Look at the stars. Look at all the celestial beings. God is capable of fashioning different things for different environments. If God can make celestial planets and stars to exist in space, He can do the same, if not more, for a human being. In other words, a celestial body isn't just a recycled earthly body. It's a new body. It's a totally new creation. And God has designed in His purpose and His power that those who die in Christ will rise again at the resurrection, and He will fashion a body for them that is glorified, that can live in any spiritual state and can perform things that our human body is totally limited to do. So what is the difference between an earthly body and a heavenly body? Well, I read it for you. I read it slowly so you'd get it. Let me just remind you of what Paul said. He says, the old body is perishable. How many of you know that the body you're living in right now is perishing? Those of you that didn't nod your head, you didn't look in the mirror this morning. It's perishing. Some of us do things today that we used to do with ease yesterday, and we go, why does this hurt so much? Why do those muscles ache so much? Because our body's perishing. The old body is dishonorable. It doesn't mean that to its full extent. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't care for your body. It just means that there's some things about your body that you do not, rightfully so, hold in great esteem and honor. Some of you would like to be taller, others shorter. Some are thinner and some want to be healthier. Whatever happens at the resurrection, that body is going to be perfect. There is no disability in heaven. There is no weakness of body in heaven. It is absolutely perfect. Because God is going to design a body for those who are raised from the dead that will last forever. Just latch on that a minute. God is going to design a body for those who are resurrected that will last forever with no end. It will go on and on and on and on. The old body's weak. The new body's raised in power. The old body is natural. and the new body is spiritual. So somebody here might be listening today and you say, I still can't believe it. It just seems to be far-fetched. It seems to be too much to imagine. And at that question, Paul in verse 45 starts to position us to receive what they say in French, the coup de grâce. This is the knockout punch. This is the thing that just clarifies all issues. As I explained to you before, Paul is wrestling with a theological concept here whereby Jesus comes as the last Adam. Briefly, let me suggest to you this. Adam was a real person who lived in a real time, and he really lived in a Garden of Eden, and he really sinned. And because he sinned, all human beings sinned. And God chose not to rehabilitate Adam. He chose not to put a Band-Aid on the solution. God chose in his almighty power to make a new creation. It's a spiritual creation. So he sent Jesus to come to be the last Adam, to establish a new race of people. This is not a race of people that you can see by the color of their skin. It's not a race of people that you can see because of their posture in society or the country they live in. This is a spiritual group of people who belong to the last Adam. They are a people that have been born again by the Spirit of God, and they become part of a new race where Jesus is the head and he's the representative of this new race of people. And this Jesus, this man Jesus, who was God and came to earth to take on the form of man, lived an absolutely sinless life. And yet he was taken to Calvary's cross, and there he was crucified. There he was killed. His death was verified by the cruelest and the most powerful nation on the earth at that time, the Roman Empire. When the Roman Empire took a man or a woman and executed him, they did a great job at it. They never failed. And Jesus died. But 3 days later, starting with two women, and then some more disciples, and then a number of 500, and then even some of the people who Paul wrote to in Corinth were still alive at that time. They saw Jesus alive. They saw him walking on planet Earth, living, breathing, and glorified. His body would never die again. His body can move from point A to B in ways that he'd never seen before. Strange of all strange things, he could eat meat, and yet he could pass through doors. Does this sound like science fiction to you? Beloved, this is truth from the Bible. And so Paul brings in the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the coup de grâce, the proof that this can happen. He brings into the courtroom the Lord Jesus Christ and says, he is proof positive that a person can die with a natural body, a body that is subject to death, a body that is subject to hunger, a body that is subject to tiredness. And he is proof positive that God can raise him from the dead, give him a glorified body, a body that can exist in extraterrestrial places, such so that when Jesus ascended back to the Father, people saw him bodily ascend back to the Father. And this morning as I preach here, Jesus is in heaven in body. Jesus, the man God, the Savior, just now as I speak. And Paul says, if he can do it with Jesus, which he did, he'll do it for you. Christ came to earth in a human body, subject to death. but he was resurrected in a body that will never die again. And so will you if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. So, beloved, Paul answers the question, how are the dead raised? What will their body be like? Paul's answer is careful. He says, if we die before the Lord's return, God will permit our bodies to suffer disintegration, but in his sovereign power, he will bring it back to life at the appointed time and give to us a heavenly glorified body. Because God can make different types of animal life, different types of planetary life, he is totally capable of making a body that can exist as a glorified heavenly body. His power is not the issue here. God can make a body that can survive and live and move happily and joyfully in the final state, whatever that state is that God has for his church. We believe that it's under a new heaven, a new earth. And finally, and most importantly, the proof positive that God can do this is seen in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. He appeared to multiple witnesses. And at the appointed time, he ascended back to heaven in bodily form. And the Bible says that someday he's coming back again. And the Bible is very clear to us as disciples. The Bible says to us that this same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will return in the same way. And you will see him. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Philippians 3. Paul makes this so clear in Philippians chapter 3. These are two verses that summarize everything I've wanted to say this morning. And these are two verses that say it all in a nutshell. And there's no better way for me to conclude than for you to see these verses in your Bible. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. The same apostle is writing, and this is what he says, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. How's he going to do that? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. In other words, his sovereign power. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, this world is not your home. As that old gospel song says, you're just passing through. Your citizenship is actually in heaven if you're a Christian. That's where your home is. We're just here for a temporary time. And there's not a soul in this auditorium this morning that knows when your day of death will be. Not one. Nobody knows. But if you're a Christian, you can be sure that your home is in heaven if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I didn't ask you if you go to church. I didn't suggest that your citizenship is in heaven because you give to the poor, or you got baptized, or you're a member of a church. Your citizenship is in heaven, beloved, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. You're trusting in him alone. No strings attached. Trusting in him alone. As we sang earlier, you have surrendered all to him. You've come to him and said, Lord, my life is bankrupt. I've tried to do it my way. It isn't working out. I'm absolutely bankrupt. I'd like you to take over the management of my life. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow your will. That's what a Christian says. And if you're here this morning and that defines you, your citizenship is in heaven, and you're waiting for Jesus to come again. Sometimes tears fill your eyes and your heart overwhelms and you cry and say, Lord, come quickly. Please come quickly. Because when he comes, he's going to change our natural body into the same body that he has, a glorified body. And you will live with him forever and ever and ever. I hope that you will accept this message. And if you're here this morning and you've never done that, don't reject it. Don't turn away from the only hope you have in life. Because the end of those who reject Christ is sadly painful and eternal and full of suffering. But those who willfully bow their hearts and their heads before God and say, take over the management of my life, will find in him life and life more abundant. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We thank you, Father, that you have promised that all who trust in him will have eternal life starting today, starting now, and that someday that eternal life will get so real and so full as we enjoy a heavenly existence with you. Lord, I pray for, particularly for the families of Carl and the families of Jeff. Thank you for the hope that we have from your word that places them this morning as we pray in this time firmly in the presence and the joy of Jesus, experiencing life and joy and happiness on a level that we can't even imagine. But we also pray, Lord, for those of us who are left behind, awaiting for that great day. Bring into your church today, Lord, amazing, amazing joy and hope. Looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will make our lowly bodies like his. And we will see our Savior face to face. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for that time when not only will we meet our Savior, but we'll be reunited with all who have gone before us, who have loved you, and we will be all together forever. This is our hope, and this is our prayer. Amen.